of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. So praise. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beams. Thou silver moon with softer gleams.
Father God, you are creator, and you are also the one who has redeemed us through the cross and through the sacrifice that's made through Christ. And today we celebrate his resurrection, and knowing that he is who he says he is, that he is Lord of all, that he is God. And Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that gospel message that saves us. And Lord, we pray for that and a greater awareness today of that truth in our lives, that it would change who we are, that we would turn away from sin, we would turn away from idols, we would turn away from doubt, and that we could totally trust in you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior. Holy Spirit, our God is free and one. We believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. And our defender suffered and crucified. Give his name. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high, we believe. We believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. We believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe in life eternal. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. We believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. We believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For we believe in the name of Jesus. For we believe in the name. For we believe in the name of Jesus.
Last week, Stephen introduced the song, You Have Been Raised. We're going to sing this again today, because it's Easter. And so this is what we're celebrating. So in the chorus where it says, you've been raised, the tomb has been opened, nothing can take away our hope in you. I hope that there's a sense of certainty when we say we believe in God our Father, we believe in all these different things. But what we really point our belief to is the gospel itself. That's what gives us certainty. So as we sing this, I hope there's just an increase of certainty that you guys have, that you guys will be encouraged by, that, you know, Jesus isn't dead. He's who he says he is. He's risen. And that's what we celebrate today. So we're going to sing this together.
you're free from condemnation. There's no judgment left for us to feel. You don't have to wonder if we're welcome. You're the one who's brought us.
You've been raised.
Together. So let's say together in unison this prayer. Father in heaven, need to be forgiven. We have tried to heal ourselves instead of trusting in the death of Jesus Christ. We have tried to work off our guilt. We have tried so hard to pile up good deeds that outweigh our sins. When that doesn't work, we quickly turn to denial and distraction. Instead of trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have tried to change through our own efforts. We have tried to change our hearts through sheer willpower. This has left some of us arrogant. This has left most of us anxious and depressed. Forgive us for trying to heal ourselves. Forgive us for neglecting your grace. Forgive us and heal us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated as we reflect on this prayer. We reflect on the work of Christ. We reflect on the resurrection of Christ, particularly today. On Resurrection Day, and may we reflect on any sin that we need to bring before the Lord in humble confession, thankfulness for His work on the cross for us. So let's bow as we reflect on our heart and any need for confession. Dear Lord Jesus, on this day particularly, we're thankful for the reality that You have been raised. That You have been raised and that You were punished on the cross for our sin. That You bore our guilt and sin and condemnation. And that through Your resurrection we have confidence that we have been cleansed, that we have been healed. We have confidence of our security, our assurance of salvation. And we thank You for this confidence. We thank You for this glorious hope. We pray that You'd encourage us with Your grace and that You'd lead us in humble confession of any sin that we might need to bring in confession to You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. I've often wondered how people respond if Jesus came, if He walked around Utah or L.A. or New York City or somewhere in the 21st century instead of the first century. Would people's attitudes and responses to Jesus be different than what we read about in the Gospels, like we've been going through the Gospel of Luke? How do you think people would respond if Jesus walked around downtown Salt Lake City or Thanksgiving Point in Lehigh or somewhere else in Utah? Well, back in 2004, an artist named Michael Gu was curious about this, and he sought to discover how people would respond if Jesus or someone depicting Jesus walked down the streets of London, England. And he created an art exhibit called Iconography, where this actor dressed up as Jesus, you can see in these pictures here. And photographers were hidden and they sought to capture how people responded to Jesus in London. From this encounter, the artist made this comment: "No one engages him in conversation. People in the city have appointments to honor, meetings to attend, deals to make, lunch to buy. Basically, no one cared about this depiction of Jesus. They were disinterested. The only person that paid attention to this actor dressed up as Jesus was a hostess of a strip club. Most people were disinterested and too busy for Jesus. Perhaps this should not be too surprising for us. Many people see little need for Jesus. Good people, moral people, successful people. Jesus is not that important for many of our lives. And today, in Resurrection Day, in Easter, we continue our series through Luke as we come to a story in Luke 7, 36 through 50, where two people encounter Jesus. One is respectable, righteous, important in society. The other is very sinful and very unimportant in society. They are confronted with Jesus, His authority, their sin, their need response to Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider today in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And so as we consider this passage, we want to consider what God would have to speak to us, say to us in His Word. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read this passage. So please stand, because this is God's holy word that we sit to hear and sit under in order that we may understand and walk in faith and obedience to Christ. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Pray that you give us understanding of your word and faith to respond to your word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Meals in my family, in the Shrum household, can be quite interesting. If you've ever been at my home for a meal, there can be laughter, there can be singing, there can be many spills, food all over the floor, there can be frustrations, That can be a lot of experiences. It can be a crazy time, mealtime in my home. But typically in our home, and I imagine for your meals, you don't have people just walk through your front door and come for a meal. You typically don't have just uninvited neighbors or strangers just walk into your home for a meal. And I find this meal with the Pharisee very strange. Just a woman who's described as a sinner just kind of walking into the Pharisee's home and coming for this meal. She's not invited. No one there wants her at this meal. But she joins a special meal with Jesus. Why is this happening? Well, eating meals in Jesus' day was slightly different than our manner of eating. Most likely, this meal with Jesus was a festival, a Sabbath festival, or a special meal with Jesus. And what would take place in those days is that doors would be open and people would be free to walk in. They would stand along the walls of the room, but the important people, the guests, would sit at the tables oftentimes. And some homes even had open courtyards where the poor people would come and hope to receive the leftovers from the meal. And so there would oftentimes be strangers or maybe uninvited people at a home. And so at this meal, they would sit differently than we would sit typically at a meal. They wouldn't have chairs, we would just sit at the table. They would recline. This passage speaks about Jesus reclining at the table, and you'd recline sitting this way with your feet back behind you. And that's how they would sit on these special meals, these festivals. But here we see this woman crashes the festival. She crashes the party. And from the eyes of many, this woman seems strange, out of place, and her acts are viewed as improper. She's not invited, and she's improper. She had a bad reputation. She had a reputation of being a sinner. And sinners in this time were typically categorized in different ways. Some people were listed as sinners because they had a bad occupation, a dishonorable occupation. Maybe their husband was a tax collector, and so they were viewed as a sinner. Others were sinners because they were in debt. They had huge loans. Others because they committed adultery. And others because they were a prostitute. So this woman was probably one of these backgrounds. But from the context and how she acts, I believe it's most likely that she was a prostitute or that she had committed adultery. Perhaps she is one of the sinners who Jesus had spent time at Levi's house when Levi invited all these tax collectors and sinners to come for a meal. But not only did she have a shameful reputation, her actions toward Jesus are strange. Imagine sitting at a table, you're barefoot, you're sitting there, and someone starts rubbing your feet. That'd be kind of weird, right? She starts rubbing his feet while Jesus is reclining. This seems bizarre, but it's no accident. Then she moves from touching his feet to wetting his feet, to drying his feet, to kissing his feet, to anointing his feet. In love, she washes Jesus' dirty feet. But by those who were standing there, this was quite improper. Some could even view this as sensual. The problem was that this woman let down her hair to dry off Jesus' feet. And in this society, letting down your hair was something that would only be done in a bedroom. It was a sensual act. It was reserved for someone's spouse. And in Jewish writings later, if a woman let down her hair in public, it was grounds for divorce. This was a very improper and public act that many would consider what this woman did. Her actions are inappropriate. And one would expect Jesus to say, "What are you doing, woman? Why are you touching my feet? Why are you letting down your hair?" But here, Jesus shows remarkable grace to this woman. Tim Chester says this, "To the Pharisees, she's like an infectious disease. Yet Jesus accepts her. He demonstrates grace by welcoming sinners." Jesus welcomes sinners. Sinners want to come to Jesus. I think that's remarkable about this passage, that a sinner wants to come to Jesus. That a prostitute or someone caught in adultery, that they want to come to Jesus. They receive grace and love and kindness from Jesus, and they want to come to Jesus. She's received Jesus' rich grace. She's been forgiven of her sins. She had once been condemned by guilt and shame, but now the rich blessing of forgiveness through Jesus. And because she'd been forgiven by Jesus, she loved richly. She loved Jesus richly. And the truth we see here in this passage is that extravagant forgiveness produces extravagant love. Love for Jesus, gratitude for Jesus, flows out of having our sins forgiven. It was true for this woman, and it should be true in our lives. But friends, here's my question for you. Is that true in your life? Do you love Jesus? Is your life filled with gratitude and love for Jesus? If not, how do we grow in greater love for Jesus? And I would suggest that our need is to further grasp the extravagantness of our forgiveness that we have through Christ. That we're often we just take it for granted. Maybe we ignore it. We just view it as, I'm not that bad a sinner. And we really need to grasp the depths of the forgiveness we have through Christ. And I want to look at two realities today. The depth of our sin and the power of the cross. First, the depth of our sin. One day I was driving, this was in Pittsburgh before I moved to Salt Lake City. I was driving and I came to a red light. Okay, and it was one of those red lights where you have to take a left turn and you have to yield to the oncoming traffic. And I was sitting there ready to turn and this truck behind me was not happy. Okay, and right when I was about to turn, he passed me in the left turn thing and almost caused me to crash because he sped around me. I was furious. I wanted to do something to that guy in that moment. I was furious. He almost caused me a wreck. And in my fury, I said, "How could you be so selfish? So impatient, so disregarding for other drivers." In my mind, this guy in his big truck and just whatever else he had was the picture-perfect example of a bad person, a bad driver, and I did not like him in that moment. Maybe you've had moments like that when you're driving on a highway where someone does something to you and it really annoys you. But later, as I reflected on that event, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I was quick to notice not just the sin in that driver, but the sin in my heart. In my fury toward that driver, I noticed his sin, but not the depth of my sin. And in Luke 7:41-42, Jesus tells Simon to illustrate a parable about the depth of our sin. The depth of our sin. Our pride can often blind us from seeing the depth of our sin. And the parable features two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one 50 denarii. This was a daily wage. The denarii was a daily wage. But it was typically a daily wage, not of the rich in society. Pilate made many thousands denarii. Okay, it was not someone like that, but it was someone that was a lower class or middle class. And so what this picture is, that one person owes 21 months of their labor, of their income, and another person owes about 2 months of their labor, of their work. They have a debt that they're unable to pay, but one debt is far greater. And it is assumed when we owe money, we're supposed to pay it off. Some of you that have mortgages, if you didn't pay your monthly mortgage, your mortgage company would probably be quite upset with you, right? Or if you have car payments, or student loans, or if you gambled away money and you had a loan shark after your money, people would want you to make payments. Not paying your debt would be costly. But here the picture is that the loan is canceled. Our debt is canceled. And the picture is the debt of our sin has been canceled. The same word here used for canceling our debt is the same word used throughout the letters of Paul of forgiveness. This is a picture of our debt of sin being completely canceled, wiped out, forgiven. All of us have a debt of sin that we're unable to pay. Some's debt of sin seems much worse. Maybe they've done horrible sins. Maybe they're in prison. Others might seem not as strong. But the picture we see that all of us have a debt of sin that we're unable to pay. But although we have a debt of sin, sin can be very deceptive. Sin's deceptiveness can be seen in our hypocrisy. There's a hypocrisy of sin, a hypocrisy that believes some people's sin is worse and I'm a better person than them because I'm not a prostitute or I don't do other things. And that's what was seen in Simon's heart. Simon says in verse 39, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching her, for she is a sinner." Simon looked down on this woman. He had a disdain for this woman. She should not even touch Jesus. Jesus should just kick her out. He rejected this woman. She had no right to touch him. Jesus should shun her. He should be far away from people like her. Simon paid attention to her large sin, but ignored the sin in his heart. And friends, as I look at Simon's response, I wonder how similar we are to Simon. In hypocrisy, do we look down and focus on the sins of others? Are we embarrassed by certain people? Do we want nothing to do with certain groups of people? Do we see certain people as unworthy to really enter into our friendships or our community? Do we hypocritically look down on the sins of others but ignore our own sin? The sad truth is that in our hypocrisy, we fail to grasp the heinousness of our sin. Ralph Binning once said this about sin: "How prodigiously vile, how deadly mischievous, and therefore how monstrously ugly and odious a thing sin is." There's big words there. The picture is that sin is nasty. Sin is heinous. Sin is destructive. And whether we are a moral Pharisee or a sinful prostitute, whether we are a straight-A student who always obeys our parents, who is respected and a teacher pet in school, who is an Eagle Scout, or whether we cheat, we lie to our parents, are addicted to pornography, take drugs, get drunk, our sin is heinous. And the heinousness of our sin is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that our sin made it necessary for Christ to go to the cross. Christ had to go to the cross to bear our sin. John Stott says, "Our sin must be extremely horrible. Nothing reveals the gravity of sin like the cross. For ultimately, what sent Christ there was our greed, envy, cowardice, and other sins. And Christ's resolve in love and mercy to bear their judgment and put them away." As we think about the cross, we thought about the cross on Good Friday. We think about the cross today. Like, your sin sent Christ to the cross. My sin sent Christ to the cross. Our sins are many. They're great. But our Savior is far greater. Christ bore our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. The depth of our sin and the depth of Christ's love should humble us and fill us with deep gratitude for our salvation. Like when we think about our sin and how Christ has forgiven us, that grows us just in love for Christ. But also here we see the power of the cross. Jesus not only shows grace to this woman in welcoming her, he also displays the great power in forgiving her sins. Verse 49, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And throughout Jesus' ministry, we see that Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Earlier, when we went through Luke, in Luke 5:20, Jesus says to a paralytic, if you guys remember, "Your sins are forgiven." He declared the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came in human flesh. He was condemned in the flesh so our sins can be forgiven. And the proof or ground of our forgiveness is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Marcus and Ling Shi led us in song today about how do we know that we are forgiven. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is proof. It is ground. that our sins have been forgiven. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, there would be no possibility for forgiveness of our sins. And look at what the Bible says. Acts 13, 37 and 38. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you through the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 5:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So, because of the resurrection, we have forgiveness. We know our sins are forgiven. And for this woman, imagine what it was like for her. In 2001, I spent time in Vancouver, Canada, and I worked among homeless prostitutes, and I spent time at many different soup kitchens. And because I had no talent cooking, and I had no talent playing instruments, I had the job of just sitting there and welcoming the homeless that came in. And I remember shaking hands with prostitutes, shaking hands with people that were drunk, that were high on some drugs, that were visibly shaking, that had blood coming out their ears and nose. And I was shocked at some of the people I'd come about. And many of them had just tremendous sense of guilt and shame. They had been just looked down at other people. People would want to walk on the other side of the street to stay away from them. Some of them hadn't had someone touch them or hug them or want to talk to them in a long time. And I think about that picture when I think about this woman, that she had probably had years of guilt and shame. Her family members might have even rejected her. She walked into stores, or when she walked down the street, people probably looked at her in a certain way, looked down at her, maybe mocked her. I mean, imagine the feelings she would constantly have. As I think about this woman, I think about Scarlet Letter. Think about just the shame that many people can have. But now she experienced newfound forgiveness. The release of condemnation and guilt. And she knew the joy of forgiveness. And friends, all of us can relate to guilt and shame. Guilt from failing other people. Guilt from shameful acts. Shameful faults. Shameful words. But in our guilt and our shame, the announcement of Christ is that there is forgiveness. There is a freedom from your guilt and shame. Christ was condemned on the cross so that you could be free from condemnation. And Christ rose victoriously over sin and the cross, proving that our sins are forgiven. All of those who have turned in faith, turned from their sins, turned to Christ, there's the hope of forgiveness. And we'll be celebrating that in just a moment with baptism. But not only here do we see the forgiveness, we see the transformation. The transformation. This woman is transformed. A hardened prostitute, a hardened sinner, is transformed to a forgiven lover. And that is a powerful display. And as I think about this woman, I think about videos sometimes I've seen on Facebook or YouTube or other sites. A video regarding a transplant recipient who's received a heart, a new heart, or a new liver, or something like that. But typically a heart. And sometimes they'll take the transfer recipient after they've healed from their surgery, and they'll go and meet the husband of whose wife died and the heart was given to. And they allow the husband to hear the beating heart in this man who now has a new heart. And there's a bond, it feels like. And this person who received this new heart has a newfound love for this person, for this family. And I kind of think about that picture here. The experience of being rescued by another, by being saved by another, by being helped by another, often compels people to love others. And through Christ, we have received something far better than a new heart or a new liver. We've received the forgiveness of our sins. And this experience of God's forgiveness transforms us to love Christ. The power of the cross transforms us
to love Christ. That is the point Jesus makes here. And to Simon, the reality that we see. In verse 42, now which of them will love him more? Verse 47, I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Simon saw little need for forgiveness. It was not a high priority. He was fairly moral and good and successful. But this woman saw her many sins. She realized her desperate need for forgiveness. And friends, do we realize our need for forgiveness? The reality we see here is that an awareness of our sinfulness, of our deep need for God's forgiveness, produces extravagant love. Mike McKinley says this, if we would like to see manifested in our lives a passion for Jesus of the type that this woman displayed, we have the same awareness of our deep sinfulness that she had. The deep awareness of our need for forgiveness. The cross, we are confronted with our need for forgiveness of our sinfulness. We are confronted with the need for confession of sin and repentance. But this realization of our sin is not meant to lead us into saying, man, I'm such a rotten person. I'm such a bad person. Man, I really messed up. But this realization of our sinfulness is meant to lead us to joy and love. When we say the prayer confession every Sunday, it's not meant to say, man, I don't love God. I'm such a bad person. But it's meant to reflect in our hearts and think about how great God's forgiveness is of through Jesus Christ. And friends, just reflect on God's forgiveness. Do not neglect it. Do not forget it. But may it compel us to love for Christ. And that's my question for you. Is that seen in your life? Is there joy and gratitude and love in your life? If you sense a joylessness, a lovelessness, this passage would call us to say, do you know Christ? Have you experienced His forgiveness? He says here that he who is forgiven little loves little. But that the deep awareness of God's love for us, the deep forgiveness, compels us to love Christ greatly. So friends, meditate on Jesus' great love for you this Easter. Meditate on the reality of that through the resurrection you are forgiven and freed from condemnation. Go forth in this grace. Reflect on this grace. Grow in this grace. Rejoice in this grace. And may we be filled with much joy, thanks, and hope in the reality that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have through Christ. Lord, we often confess that in our lives there's a lot of lovelessness, joylessness, maybe hardenedness. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with just reflection and amazement at your great love for us through Christ. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that reality. Thank you for that hope. May you fill us with great joy, love, and confidence in that. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand together.
Like a river, a sand. Take a picture, you can come up on the stage.
You can come out.
So this is Tom and Lisa Wells. It's been a joy spending many hours in their home talking about the gospel. It's been a joy to see Lisa's background in Mormonism and Tom's background in Roman Catholicism, and it's been a joy to see them understand the gospel and come to faith in Christ. And now I'm going to ask them a couple questions, so we'll start with Tom. Tom, do you recognize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yes.
And Lisa, do you recognize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yes.
And do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Yes.
And because of the work of God's grace in their life, and because of the confession of Christ as Lord of their life, I'm going to baptize them. Okay. Tom, because of the work of God's grace and confession of Christ as Lord of your life, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you.
At least it's called the work of God's grace and your confession of Christ as Lord. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We're going to go ahead and sing Amazing Grace together.
Together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Tom and Lisa will be coming out in just a little bit. I'm going to say the benediction, and you're welcome to wait and greet them when they do come out. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in His grace.